Well, good afternoon. You have a bulletin, hopefully, and if you haven't picked up one or been given one, inside that is a handout, which you can promptly fold up and put in your Bible and look at later, because everything that's really critical is in there. And so I do that for people like Dee, who can't hear, and for people who are not able to be here, like your Hazel and Ed and different ones that are not able to be out. And so I kind of print it out so you can all either study it later or have the essentials mailed to you when you're not able to be with us. That first shot, you've seen it before. I have it in all my messages. Usually I start out with that, but you'll notice on the bulletin today, as well as we're going to be talking about that and what it means as well. So I asked Karen to be sure and use that for the bulletin cover today. We're going to be talking about the church, the local church, and we're in Romans. We've been in Romans for a long time in three different times. We're now concluding the last of the three. That's why it says part three, where we've been doing chapters 9 through 16. And today we're starting the last chapter in the book of Romans. I'd like to read that for you. I'm not going to read that together because there are a lot of names, 27 of them. Dan told us about four people with names that you can almost pronounce. We're going to be talking about 27 different names today, but not in the way, I'm not going to analyze each one. It'll be a lot better than that. But when I read the text from Romans 16, chapter 16, 1 to 16, I hope I don't stumble too much, but you'll have the names there in front of you as well. He starts out by saying, "I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church in Cenchrea, that you may receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints and assist her in whatever business she has need of you. For indeed she has been a helper of many and of myself also. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their own necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Greet my beloved Epaphras, who is the first fruits of Achaia to Christ. Greet Mary, who labored much for us. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my countrymen, my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. Greet Amphilus, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ. Stachys, my beloved. Apelles, approved in Christ. Greet those who are of the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, my countrymen. Greet those who are of the household of Narcissus, who are in the Lord. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, who have labored in the Lord. Greet beloved Persis, who labored much in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermas, Patrobus, Hermes, and the brethren who are with them. Greet Philogelus, and Julia, and Nereus, his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ greet you." Aren't you glad you didn't have that text? I actually love it because Paul is a people person. And these people, as we'll see in our lesson today, are people that he knows from his many, many years of traveling around in different places. He knows them, and now they're at Rome, and since he's writing a letter to the church at Rome, he greets these people that he knows. Isn't that cool? He knows 27 people, and he isn't even with any of them. So with that as an let's start an introduction. This is our first Sunday of a new year. It's also the first Sunday that we'll talk about this last chapter. There'll be another lesson in 2 weeks after Colin and Maureen are here. We'll finish this chapter. This letter was written 2,000 years ago by Paul as he was meeting in he was living at the time in Corinth, but he was writing to the fledgling churches there in Rome, meeting in various houses probably. He wrote this during his third missionary journey, and we know that from Acts chapter 20. But we're going to see how he today, we're going to see how he personally greets these many, many people, those friends of his from all his missionary journeys and places he's been to, where he's met people who are now living in Rome, but he greets them because they're special to him. It also provides a beautiful snapshot of a local church, and that's why we're emphasizing that today, because not only are we looking at those in the church in Rome and how they are pictured uniquely in this way, but it also should be what we look like as we are here at Malvern Bible Chapel. I mentioned that we're going to be focusing on that shield, the logo that we use for Malvern Bible Chapel. And there in the middle, it says our purpose for being here is to promote fellowship with God and each other. Promote fellowship with God and each other. And we do that in three different ways. We have three priorities here at Malvern. At the top there, it says we promote fellowship by glorifying God. And then to the right, we also nourish believers. And then we attract others as a third point. You can summarize all those things on the shield on the outside by three words. Glorify. We're here to glorify God, worship Him. We're also here to edify, nurture believers, build them up, encourage them. Hopefully that's what's going to happen today. And also testify. We can attract others by the way we meet and the love that we show to one another. That's why I had Ned sing that last song. They will know we are Christians by our love. It's a testimony to the world and those not part of the assembly yet, but those who would be attracted to come here, perhaps because of what they see when they do come. So with that as an introduction, let's get into the lesson. We're going to look at each of those three words, glorify, edify, testify. And we're going to relate them to the phrases there on the shield, the logo. When we talk about glorifying, it's not a word we use every day in our talking about each other. This is a word we kind of special for God, but it means to magnify, to extol, to honor, acknowledge Him in His attributes, worship, among other things, like we did this morning. Glorify God. In a local church, we're all connected. I know we sit on two sides of the aisle, but we really are connected here, or we should be, bound together with a special affection. And we're going to look and see in our text today those 27 people that he mentions that are in fellowship in a church there in Rome, and yet Paul knows them, and he comments on them, and he knows they're there and encourages them to live in unity and harmony together in their church, just as a means of showing the love of God. You see, God has accepted each one of us. If we are here and we have accepted Christ as our Savior, then He is in us, and we are in Him, and therefore we are also part of a body of all people who also are in Christ Jesus. Now, we're the local manifestation of that here in Malvern, but all over the world, as we've seen, there are groups of believers that are gathering together. There in Chad, in Jemina, there were 75 groups that met today like this. And in Zambia and Congo and all those places, South America, Nebraska, there are churches meeting, and they are able to glorify God because they have accepted one another and realized that God, first of all, accepted them, brought them into that family, and then when they're in the family, they realize, hey, they got brothers and sisters that God also accepted. And so by acknowledging that, accepting that, we bring glory to God. We praise Him for His excellent plan of salvation. The world can't do this. This is unique. And we'll see some of the other things that are unique about us later on. You know, we often think that we only glorify God when we sit down and worship Him like we did this morning, remember Him. That's only part of it. That's only one day, 1 hour a week. When we had the Thanksgiving message and we read from Psalm 100, remember in verse 2 it says, serve the Lord with gladness. And then we mentioned that some translations actually use the word worship the Lord with gladness. They're used interchangeably. When we serve the Lord with a happy, joyous spirit, and we're all doing that together, this is an example of glorifying God. Because we don't just glorify God when we meet together on Sunday morning. Glenda was glorifying God when she ironed my new shirt this morning. Because she has a way of doing that, and every part of it she says, thank you for this, and thank you. Glorifying God. Brother Anthony peeling potatoes in the kitchen. Not Brother Anthony, Brother Lawrence, that's it. Peeling potatoes in the kitchen. You can, whatever you can do for the glory of God, and it's serving Him. And it's not just on Sunday morning, it's every day of the year. And Paul gives an example of that in his letter today. There was a special person that did a special act of service for Paul that he calls to attention that this glorified God. The one who did that was Phoebe. We read about her in the first two verses. She was one of the delightful sisters in an assembly at Cenchrea, which was 7 miles east of Corinth, where Paul wrote the letter. And she and Paul had had contact over a period of time, and he knew that she was going to Rome, and so he entrusted to her a letter, and not just any letter, the letter to the Romans. The one we're reading today was delivered by this delightful woman, serving the Lord by delivering a letter. But boy, if she hadn't done that, what would we have missed out on? This is the greatest epistle in the New Testament, probably. And so many have been blessed, and God has been glorified by all that is taught there. And He entrusted that to a person who served the Lord by delivering that letter faithfully. She was relocating, perhaps for a job or whatever, and she was going to Rome, and so Paul gives this letter to her and says, please, see that this letter gets hand-delivered to the Christians there meeting at Rome. And they were in various home churches, probably, and so she delivered it to one of them, or perhaps read it to all of them. I don't know how this went about, but there was no email, there was no postal system, there was no other way of delivering it except via a reliable servant who would take that letter, and she did it. And as a result, all of us have been blessed. God has been glorified by all that is in this letter and all that it teaches about God's character and His, for instance, the whole theme of this letter is God's righteousness. And we know about God's righteousness in a way that we could never know otherwise. without her delivering that letter. It's a letter that shows you the way of salvation. I mentioned earlier that I was saved through Romans 10, 9, and 10. And how many others, no doubt. And so God has been glorified by people being saved and by people knowing more about him because she delivered this letter. What an act of service that was. So glorify, acts of service, and worship as well, but don't forget. And then the second thing we're going to talk about is edify, nourishing, nurturing the believers, building them up, providing nourishment, promoting spiritual growth. And I would add encouragement in there too, because there's nothing that tears someone down faster than discouragement. And so by coming here and being encouraged and built up, the teaching hopefully that's given here will build you up in your faith. We run into people all the time that need to be taught. It starts in our own home, our own children perhaps, or those we come in contact with, our neighbors, those we meet here with. There are always people that need to be built up, taught, encouraged. Paul lists 26 people that were involved with him in this ministry of edifying the church. It's probably one of the more important things, and that's why Paul mentions this and mentions so many involved in this activity. We don't know a lot about some of these people, but they're much like you and I are. First person he mentions is somebody that we do know a fair amount about, and that's Priscilla and Aquila. Prisca, sometimes it might be in your version, that's like a formal name. My name is Robert. The only people who call me Robert are my parents when they were alive, and a few tell us people that have stolen my name off a mailing list and Mr. Robert, what? We had this great offer. As soon as I see that name, I know it's not for real. Because no one calls me Robert. Except Uncle Sam, my mother, and she's no longer alive. So there aren't too many left. But Priscilla is a familiar name, and people call me Bob. It's easier. But I also know if you call me Robert, that you don't know me. But Priscilla is the familiar name that is used in our text here, and Aquila, her husband, and they were the first to be greeted. They had originally been in Rome, and they had a ministry going on there. And then the Emperor Claudius decided that all of the Christians should be either killed or leave Rome, and so they left. And they came to Corinth, and there they met Paul. Of course, that was just an accident. But they met Paul on his second missionary journey. They say they shared the same trade together. They're both tent makers. He may have even led them to the Lord. We don't know for sure. But in Acts 18, which we're getting ready to study on Wednesday nights, so come on and out while we talk about this and debate whether Paul led them to the Lord or what. But anyway, they accompanied Paul to Ephesus later on and remained there several years. And we read that in Acts 18 as well. And the church met in their house. We know that from 1 Corinthians 8:16-19. So all these things start to get woven together. We have Priscilla and Aquila meeting Paul, having home meetings in their home, and then going with him to another city, having more meetings in their home. And one of the people they met there in Asia was the dynamic Jewish evangelist Apollos. And so there's a whole group of people that Paul comes across in his ministry of edification, building up the saints. He didn't just lead them to the Lord and then go off. He made sure that the new Christians got fed and built up in their faith. But then the Emperor Claudius died, or was removed. I don't know the history of Rome that well, but In any case, the edict to ban Christians was lifted, and they went back to Rome. And once again, they had this same ministry to open up their home as a home church. And so they taught the believers there, they ministered there, edified the church there in their own home, and this is what they did. Then there's the guy Epaenetus, verse 5, talks about him, and he's Paul's first convert in Asia. And then he went with Priscilla and Aquila to Rome and continued there to be discipled and to be edified by them in their home church. And then there's Mary and Andronicus, Junius. All these people were involved with Paul in building up the church. Mary toiled much, it says, on behalf of the church. She focused on building up the believers. And then Paul greets Andronicus and Junius and uses four significant titles for them. Kinsmen, so they were likely Jews. Fellow prisoners, we don't know when they were in jail with Paul, but he was in prison a number of times, and so one of those times he was in prison with them. We don't know when exactly. They were notable among the apostles, highly regarded for their church and missionary service. And then finally, they had become in Christ before me. In other words, they were Christians before Paul ever believed. So there's three more people of the 27. And the next verses 8 to 15 lists 20 others. And we're not going to go back over their names. But what I did take note of was some of the descriptions that Paul used for these close friends of his that are now in Rome. And you just wonder what, if you had a chance to talk to Paul about some of these people. These descriptions are like the tip of an iceberg, narrative iceberg. What else could we learn about them, but we don't unfortunately know. But we do know they were beloved, they were his fellow workers, they were approved in Christ, kinsmen, workers in the Lord, choice man, brethren, holy ones. We wish we knew more. But we can only imagine what stories those comments would reveal if we had a chance to discuss them with Paul. He had a cherished relationship with those believers in Rome, even though he was in Corinth and writing to them from a distance. He remembers fondly their times together and greets them and uses these adjectives to describe them. It got me thinking, what comment would I use to summarize each of you and my relationship with you? Perhaps we don't know one another well enough to do this. That's also something we need to think about. I have a habit, when the new directories come out, I grab one and I use it for my daily prayer time with the Lord. And so this is marked up specially just for that. And the first thing I do is I try to divide this up into 31 pages, which is hard to do when you have 28. So some of these are kind of grouped together, and I use the title page, and that's the one that I use to pray for the neighborhood outreach, all the people around this chapel. And then page 2, the three folks there, Ed and Hazel. Isn't that great news about Hazel, by the way? Oh, we didn't mention that for prayer this morning, but just to see her stabilized and not going downhill is a wonderful encouragement. So we pray for them, Judy and Bill and the Cunninghams. And so every page has somebody to pray for each day. So in the course of a month, you all are prayed for. And that's what I like to do. But then I said, what brief comment can I use to describe my relationship with you? Some of you I know really well. But there are some I really didn't know well enough. So that's my project this year, is to have a concise phrase that I can say. When I think of Frank Reynolds, I can think of more than whoopie pies. We had them last Sunday from him. And so I didn't put down whoopie pies for Frank, but I have something else. But I would encourage you to do the same. It's a great way to pray for one another. And it's also a great way to encourage them and know that they're being prayed for. So leave it at that. So we looked at glorify through our worship and our service. Edify through teaching and encouraging and all the things that were mentioned in all those 26 people. And then finally to testify, attract others. And the one verse that we have to support this is verse 16. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Now we started out by glorifying God alone. And then we had edifying the body of Christ. And now, and that he listed 26, and now we greet one another with a holy kiss. That's everybody. Joe, do you know anything about holy kisses from France? I know, but there is a ritual. I think it's right to left there. Maybe it's left. Yeah. And in Belgium, it's left to right. And every country, it's different. But what we're talking about is when you greet people, you don't just shake their hand. You both cheeks or three times back and forth, Holy Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There's all kinds of ways that people use to greet one another with a holy kiss. Unless you're from America. But there are some people that enjoy getting a hug, acknowledging them more than just handshake. And I think Paul is saying here today that the church should be greeting each other. The members of the church should greet one another with a holy kiss, and this can mean a lot of things. But Paul seems to like this expression very much. He uses it three times, and they're listed there. He seems to stress this much more than just the ordinary handshake, because a handshake was the common greeting in Rome. So he's telling them to do something different than they would normally be doing there in Rome. Why does he do that? Because he knows that Christians are distinctive. And if they're in Rome, chances are they moved there because they came there for business or some other reason, and they're transplanted there. And by greeting one another in the way that they learned where they came from, this was a testimony. This was people could see that those are different people. And they shouldn't lose their distinctiveness just because they are in a different country or a different place. It also reminded the Christians of where they came from. They came from a different place. And so this was distinct that they shouldn't forget. They have a culture that they shouldn't forget, even though they moved to a different place. But what struck me is the fact that if Christians are to greet one another with a holy kiss, you don't do this for people you aren't close to. And so it's a real reminder for us to keep our relationships close and open so that when we see somebody that we know are from this assembly, we should be able to greet them in a unique way, and that might involve even a hug or a holy kiss. Nowadays, people just send an emoji, you know, hugs and kisses, but you can't do emojis face-to-face. Those are things you do when you're far away and you don't really care as much. And so it's a powerful reminder to us that to remain close to one another. So what can we learn? And I wish we had more time to go into this in more detail, but this was adapted from Chuck Swindoll, and I really appreciate it. The body of Christ has a variety within its unity. We're not just all a bunch of clones that are all the same. We have variety within our unity. We have men and women, singles and marrieds, widows and widowers, slaves and social elites. We have Christians and mature believers and Greeks and Romans, different nationalities. Paul met these people in all different places, but they all had this in common. And this is the important part. What unites us all is that we have salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. That's what unites us. Salvation by faith alone, in Christ alone. Salvation by grace, yeah, it's there. We don't have to have anything really special doctrinally to unite us. If they're a believer, we're together. So there's variety, but still we have that unity. And then the body of Christ is held together by those who serve in obscurity. This is so important because there are 27 names mentioned. And we don't know any of those people, and most of them, they're very obscure. They're only mentioned in that passage, perhaps. And yet the church of God is held together by all those people serving practically in anonymity. No one knows their names. And so even here today, as we serve the Lord, God knows your name. And if you do know someone who's doing something that's important, that you appreciate, tell them that. Don't wait until they die and then at their memorial service, you know, he was such a great person, he did this. No, tell them while they're alive so they can appreciate it and know that you are appreciate what they do. And then the third thing is that the body of Christ is characterized by simple, down-to-earth love. That's why we're here today. That's why we sang that hymn. I don't think we even need to go through that because we're late and there's a couple more things I want to hit. So Paul wrote this to his many friends scattered all among them that were in the house churches. They had gone through hardships and everything else, but they had an abiding love for one another through their relationship. And so Paul is encouraging them, and as a result, encouraging us to have that same love. To wrap it up, let me just summarize a little bit here that 27 people are mentioned, commended, greeted, and we can summarize this in four different commands that he gives. Again, Swindle calls these the ABCs of authentic affection. First thing to do is accept one another. Accept variety. Accept the fact that not everyone is going to have the same beliefs as you. That doesn't mean we have to fight about it. We can just accept that we are different. And we have different gifts. We're different stages of maturity. All these things can relate to all of us here, but accept one another. Second thing is to become a servant of one another. All these people that are mentioned and the things they did were such an important thing that united the church together. And so we need to find out what the needs are here. If you don't know, ask. Really blow the elder's mind if you say, hey, what can I do to help? But we'll find something for you, believe me. And you'll have plenty of opportunity. The third thing is to cultivate esteem for one another, to show value or worth. Esteem someone. VIP, a very important person. You are a very important person in Christ's eyes. He came and died for you. He wouldn't do that unless you were very important. And so if we as a church are populated by people who are in God's eyes very important people, then we need to consider them the same way. He uses that in the Philippians chapter, I think it's 2. I think I made a mistake here. I think it's 2. And then showed how God died for them. And if God died for them, they were very important to God, and so they need to be very important to us. And then demonstrate your love for one another. That's the final thing that we will talk about today. Love without deeds is no different from cold indifference. We need to have a genuine love for one another that's demonstrated and made clear to those that are here. So I would encourage us all this week to think about these things. We've had to go a little bit fast at the end, but use your notes, go over them, think about some of these things, and that snapshot of the church. Glorify, edify, testify. Let's just close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for these little glimpses we have of your love for us and how you died for us and how you thought we were so important that you would come and die for us. And you brought us into your family. And we're here with others who have done the same thing, believed in you. And we just pray that you would help us to, as we look at these verses and meditate on them further, to realize that we have a tremendous privilege to love one another as you have loved each one of us. So we pray for your help this week to do that, and we ask your blessing upon us. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.